As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Now, that's the question. Here's a fellow who's hungry, he's thirsty. He says, just like the deer, after a long run through the woods, pants for some water, longs for something to satisfy, so does my soul after thee. Now, I'm sure you're sitting there and saying, well, boy, I don't feel that way. I can get along for days, and I can't really say that I long after God. Oh, I want to know him. But I'm sure that as you grow in the Lord and as you desire to get to know the Lord, you ask the question that is asked here, when shall I come and appear before God? Now, this matter of the quiet time is not a fire escape for sin. In other words, well, I probably will foul up today someplace along the line, so I better get down and spend some time with God so that it'll sort of equalize, you know. If I spend enough time with him, then I can do this, and he won't think too wrong of me. Or if I've done some things bad today, why, before I hit the sack at night, shoot up a word of prayer, and things are all squared away. You know, you can always claim 1 John 1:9. That's not the purpose of the quiet time. Neither is the quiet time sort of a spiritual 7-up, the first thing in the morning, that gives you a big burbling start for the day, and sort of Swedish gasoline that's going to keep you going before you fag out the next morning. Nor do you come in the quiet time to a God who's sort of a great big jolly Santa Claus. Say, Lord, drop down my chimney today, such and such, and empty your bag my way. And we do that. Oh, we may not call him that, but that's really what we want. The quiet time is not a time when you come to get something. It's really a time when you come to be someone. It's a time not so much of what you do, but just what you are. It's a time of worship. It's sort of a morning church service all by yourself, just you and God. Or as I have here in my notes, it's that period of time daily when my heart is rekindled in love to Christ. You can call it what you want. Some people call it the devotional time, communion, the fellowship hour. It's sort of a readjustment period each day when you sort of get squared away for the coming hours. I have an article here written by a John W. Rollins, R-O-L-L-I-N-S, entitled Add 2 Years to Your Life. He's Lieutenant Governor of Delaware. Let me read to you part of it. It's interesting for a man out of the business world to say from his point of view what we're trying to get across. I'm quoting now, burning the midnight oil isn't all it's cracked up to be. This may sound like heresy to you and a lot of other self-made Americans, but toiling on past bedtime is not the only technique for getting things done. That's why I say instead of working after hours, why not concentrate on the before hours? The early bird has a good lesson to teach all of us. Maybe you don't like the idea of getting up at 6 and working an hour before the rest of the world punches a time clock, but there are lots of compensations. This can be your quiet hour before the rest of your family awakes. The house is silent, the telephone isn't tingling, and the air outside is fresh as a new day. It's a wonderful time for clear thinking and tackling knotty problems that look impossible the evening before. In one quiet hour by the cool morning light, you can accomplish more than 2 or 3 hours of burning the midnight oil. Getting up an hour earlier offers a chance to plan the day ahead. For me, it's an absolute necessity. Beside my state job, my brother and I have a private business which needs attending to. We have a national automobile fleet leasing company. We also have 2 electronic plants, 5 radio stations, a realty firm, and a cattle ranch in Georgia besides 5 automobile agencies. Ever so often, someone wants to know, how is it possible to keep track of so many activities? I have only one answer. I make my day 1 hour longer. Anyone can acquire the quiet hour habit. Our neighbor's boy tells me he never does his school homework in the evening. He He prefers to set his alarm for 7 in the morning and study then. This leaves him free for afternoon football practice and for his evening job at the local drugstore. An accountant friend of ours commutes to his job in the city from his suburban home. His hobby is watercolor painting. For years, he's wanted to devote more time to it than weekends. Nowadays, he's out of bed at 6 in the morning, puts in an uninterrupted hour and a half at his hobby, and still gets to his office relaxed and fortified for an arduous day at his desk. A few weeks ago, a friend of mine told me of his neighbor, whom he regarded as a typical American housewife. She had a devoted husband, 3 school-aged children, and a trim, well-kept home. After dinner, she disclosed that she had just completed her 3rd novel. My friend looked at the neat-looking room, the dishes waiting in the kitchen sink. Did she have a maid? No. Then how in the world do you ever find the time? Briefly, she said, in the hour before breakfast, when my mind is crystal clear, and the only thing stirring are the ideas that I want to put on paper. Getting up earlier needn't deprive you of needed sleep. You can always manage to get 6 to 8 hours sleep at night. Try training yourself to avoid fatigue. When you sit, sit relaxed. In a train or plane, learn to kick off your shoes and be asleep before the trip begins. I do it. The secret comes from an old farmer who advised, when you sit, sit loose. Let me just finish the article. This is not so much on the quiet time, but it's rather interesting. One of the world's top brain surgeons, Sir Godfrey Jefferson of Manchester, England, confirms my belief in these points. At the recent annual meeting of the British Medical Association, he declared that the traditional 8 hours of sleep is a baseless fetish, and there is no psychological reason why sleep must be taken in one shift without interruption. Another nice thing about rising early is that you'll never have to have insomnia. You won't have to try to solve tough problems or do any heavy thinking while tossing on the pillow, for you know that there's going to be a whole hour before breakfast to make crucial decisions. So if you have trouble falling asleep at night, throw your pills away and try this quiet hour early morning system. It's a simple one. It just takes a slight turn of your alarm clock knob. That extra time in the morning can add 10,000 to 20,000 hours, as much as 2 years to your waking life. You'll find it, as I have, one of the most pleasant and rewarding hours of the day. Whoever you are, whether you work in a factory, an office, at school, or at home, there's bound to be something you've always wanted to find time for, some special period of privacy. Give yourself a quiet hour each morning, and you'll discover that you'll be eager to see what the day has to offer. That's interesting, huh? That's what we're talking about. When can I find time to meet this God? Psalm 42:2. Let me mention 4 things that I think that the quiet time really will help you to do. 1, it gives you a chance each morning to take your bearings. Where are you this morning? Before God? Before man? With your own heart. Take your bearings. And anyone who's done any navigating knows that you got to know where you are every moment of the day. Don't just aimlessly wander through school or through life. Know where you are. Secondly, this early morning hour helps you to fix a course or a goal. In other words, the first hours of the morning helps you to establish, what am I going to do today? How am I going to invest these hours? Your mind is clear. Supposedly you're awake. You know what needs to be done. Now this gives you the time to fix your goal. 3, it gives you a chance to spiritually gain strength to do the job. Spiritually, to gain strength to do the job. You cannot live your day by yourself. You need the help of God. You're not a self-made person. Now, you've been roaming your life pretty much up to now by yourself. But I want to suggest that this quiet hour is the time when you get that built-in strength to live the day, to meet the temptations, to make the decisions, to be with your friends, to grab up the opportunities for evangelism. That's what the early morning hour. As you get your bearings, as you set your course, then you're going to need strength. And then the 4th thing I'd like to mention that the quiet time does, and maybe it's so simple that it doesn't need it, but it's just fellowship with a person. And we all love fellowship. That's one reason we have a hard time going to bed at night. We love to fellowship. Now, this is not based upon a have-to proposition. We're not going to tell you you have to do this. This is based upon a want-to relationship, a desire in your own heart that you want to spend time with God. And in a few minutes, we'll tell you why we feel like the early morning hours are the best time to do it. But let me tell you, or suggest to you this morning, several things that this time each morning can do for you as you meet with God. Some spiritual things. One, it becomes a time of heart searching. Now maybe you don't want that. Psalm 139, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. Maybe you don't want someone investigating your thought life and your plans and your motives and your ambitions. But in case you do, and in case you really want God to help you, this becomes the time for searching. And it takes a quiet time. You're not going to do it in the busy rush. You're not going to do it in morning worship service necessarily. You're not going to do it in the chapel hour. You need some time alone. That's the reason why bookkeeping departments are supposed to be quiet places. Because it takes a quiet place to evaluate the books and to look over the debits and the credits and to give advice on the trend of the business. And so it is with your life before God, either credit or debit. The second thing that this quiet hour can mean to you each day is a place of supplication or prayer. And who is there here this morning that doesn't need to pray? Dr. Bob Munger of the First Presbyterian Church of Berkeley, California, mentioned to us at staff conference a few weeks ago that the greatest reason why you and I should pray is because the Lord Jesus Christ prayed. And you can think of no higher motive that if the Son of God, God Himself, needed to pray. A very familiar verse around here is in the first chapter of the book of Mark, verse 35. And if you'll consider the first chapter of Mark, you'll find that it's a busy, busy chapter. Go, 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 go. Take your Bibles. Can you find Mark 1 in a hurry? It's the second book of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark. Notice verse 12. Immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. Verse 18. Straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. Verse 20, straightway he called them and they left their father Zebedee. Verse 21, and they came into Capernaum and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered in the synagogue and taught. 28, immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee. Forthwith when they had come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Verse 31, and he came and he took Simon Peter's mother-in-law and immediately the fever left her. Well, then you see, with all of this go and rush and people and busyness and pressure, then verse 35, and in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. Or Matthew 6:6 is another good cross-reference. Just the need that we have to pray to God. And gang, you know that this year is going to be the busiest year you've ever had in school. You're going to carry one of the heaviest loads in school. And you've got all the extracurricula of school this year. And the evenings are packed full. And when, under God's heaven, are you going to get some time with God unless you plan it right now here at Glen Eyrie? Lord, if I should take some time every day, if it's necessary, I pray. If it's necessary, I give you a chance to search my heart. Then I'll purpose to do that. This is how we run the race that we may obtain. The third thing, that this place becomes a place and a time for God to supply our needs. I already mentioned that it becomes a place of strength. But that may not be your only need. You know that you serve a God who will supply all of your needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. This is not only the need for finances I can do all things through Christ who pours his strength into me. Where's that found? All right. Sort of mumble it as if you weren't really sure. Philippians 4, what? 13. All right. May I say to you this morning, whatever your need, God will supply it. If you're willing to take the time to come to him and open your heart and say, Lord, here's a fellow that has a need. I need strength today to meet temptation. Lord, today I need wisdom as I go into that class. Lord, today I'm scared of people. And I've got to stand in speech class today and give a speech. And I'm scared of that. Lord, I know that I haven't got the money to even start school, let alone even think about finishing the first semester come January. Do you take it to the Lord? Do you ask him? You're concerned about the will of God. You're concerned even about your major. You know that your advisor is going to be asking you in a couple of weeks, have you decided on what are you going to major? And you haven't got the slightest clue. You can't decide that. You have no right to decide that. Your will, the will for your future is not yours. It's God's. God said, I'll supply if you'll meet me. And then a fourth thing that happens when we spend time with the Lord, it's found in the 20th chapter of John's Gospel. And I think it's the best of all of them. You can have it as a place where you let your heart be searched and find out what kind of a person you are. It can be a place of prayer. It can be a place of supply. But the best of all, it's a place of just seeing the Lord Jesus Christ, meeting him. Verse 19 of chapter 20, John's Gospel. And the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, in other words, they were alone, in solitude, the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. And that is an intimate thing. And God doesn't show his hands and his side except behind, I believe, closed doors of fellowship with him. You can go racing through life and you'll never get to know Jesus Christ. But you get up tomorrow morning, as Chuck said, don't start with a whole hour. Start with just 10, 15 minutes and get up and go out here on one of these rocks or go down here on one of these benches or down along the dry creek here and just open up your Bible and read a little portion from the book of 2 Timothy. And maybe you got four or five things you want to pray about. Maybe you're memorizing a verse of Scripture and just have some fellowship with him. And he'll do the same thing for you as he did here. He'll appear and stand right there. You almost think he's right there. Oftentimes you look up to see where he is. And just like he said to the disciples, peace unto you. Notice the next thing that happened. After he showed himself unto them, then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Fellows and girls, will you believe me when I say that true joy comes from knowing Jesus Christ? You can't work it up from within. I don't care how effervescent you are and how much of an extrovert you are and how much you love people and it's just your nature to be happy and outgoing. That is not joy. That's just your personality. That's just the way you're made. But joy is a heart condition that no matter what the circumstances are, no matter what comes or what doesn't come, no matter how many stiff arms you get right square in the clobber, when you see him, then it'll be like this. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said unto them again, peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, so send I you. That's where you get your instructions when you see the Lord behind closed doors. You'll never know the will of God until you get alone with God. He can share his heart because the will of God for you is God's heart. And how are you going to get to know God's heart? By spending time with him. You see, this takes the Lord Jesus Christ out of being just some sort of a God who roams way up there in the theological clouds. And it brings it right down to being a real person. And you've not read your Bible if you do not believe that Jesus Christ is just as much alive today as he was when he walked here 1900 years ago. Of course, you can't see him with your physical eyes. You can't touch him, as the Lord challenged Thomas to do, physically. But he's alive at the right hand of the throne of God. And he said, As my Father sent me, so I want to send you. And then the last thing, and when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Now don't be afraid of that. If you're a born-again Christian, if you're really saved this morning, the Lord Jesus Christ wants you to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And you've got all kinds of negatives about this idea, but it isn't a negative. Ephesians 5:18 is a good verse if you're concerned about the Holy Spirit. It says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be ye continually filled with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, by the way, is a person. It isn't like a glass of water where, well, if I ask to be filled with the Holy Spirit, he sort of dumps something into me, you know. And I speak in tongues and pull my hair and foam at the mouth. No, that isn't what he's talking about. There may be some demonstration. And if it's of God, then bless God. Don't criticize. But this matter of being filled with the Holy Spirit is being possessed by a person. What? Know ye not that you're not your own? You've been bought with a price. Wherefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are His. And your body this morning is the temple of the Holy Spirit. It isn't your body. Therefore, how you dress it, and the habits that you have, and where you take your body is not for you to decide. That's up to the Holy Spirit. He calls the strokes. And how are you going to know how to take care of it? And if you spend some time with Him, you say, all right. When should I have a quiet time? Well, I don't care particularly. About the only time I can do it is early in the morning. Now, maybe you are of such nature that late at night you're just going into high gear. And there are people like that. You start off real slow. And the first few hours of the day, you're dragging. Then you pick up, and late in the afternoon, you sort of hit another low spot. And then, boy, after supper, until midnight, you're a ball of fire. And if you're made that way, well, then maybe you can adjust your program a little differently. Maybe you can get some time, say, 15, 20, 30 minutes in the evening. Maybe you can adjust your program in school so that you can go over to the library where it's supposed to be quiet. Maybe in the stack room there someplace. Find a table. And sometime during the day, schedule some time when you open up the Bible. When maybe you review some verses. You do a little Bible study. But mainly, it's just to pray and fellowship around the Lord. Take a hymnal along and read some of the hymns, the words. Some of you have just been saved a little while. You need to get some of these church hymns into your soul, into your life, so they're memorized. You sing them so many times, they're right there. We sing these songs so many times here at the Glen that we almost know where the numbers are. Right? That's great, just to take this little book right here and maybe just read when the first get up, or you sit down there in the library. Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father, there is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever will be. Maybe you just needed that day, you see, to realize that God is a great God. You just don't know how you're going to get through that course in elementary psychology. It's really got you for a loop to realize that here's a God who says, I'm going to be faithful to you. See? It's got to be sometime during the day when there are no interruptions. I think by and large, most young people who mean business for God find that the first thing in the morning is the hardest time, but it's the best time. It's hard because the devil is going to keep you from getting up. You're still sleepy. It's early in the morning and nobody else is up yet. But it's the best time because they're the best hours of the day. The mind is alert. That's why most in the hospitals, your great operations are the first thing in the morning. There's other reasons, but one of the reasons is that the physician's hand is steadier. And he's ready for that 3, 4, 5 hour operation delicately to be formed. It could mean life or death, the first hours early in the morning. You'd go along the freeway between Hollywood and downtown L.A. early in the morning at the very break of day, and you'll see along the 2 or 3 hospitals right along the freeway there, the lights up on the top floors where the operating rooms are on, bright as day up in there. Many a time I've come up the Silver Lake turn on up there, and there the Good Samaritan Hospital, those other St. Luke's Hospital, lights are on and they're operating early in the morning. The important thing of saving a life is priority. Now in the Bible there's all kinds of illustrations. In fact, this is one of the reasons why you should get up early in the morning, is because men of God get up early in the morning. If it paid off for them, I could learn. Oh, Job, the first chapter, verse 5, got up early in the morning to offer sacrifices just in case his children had done something wrong and he wanted to make sure as head of the home that things were right with God. In the first book of Samuel, the first chapter, verse 19, you find this man of God rising up early in the morning just to worship the Lord, just to have fellowship with his God. In Exodus, the 34th chapter, verse 2, you find that Moses got up early in the morning just to find out what God had to say. Exodus 34, 2. Daniel 6, verse 10. We find that Daniel now got up early in the morning, but he spent time at noon and he spent time at evening. And here he was the top president over all of Nebuchadnezzar's empire. And he was a busy man. You talk about this Governor Rollins being busy. Think of Daniel with his big operation. And yet he had time morning, noon, and night to pray to his God. Daniel 6, verse 10. Proverbs chapter 5, verse 3. David says, "My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee, and will look up." Psalm 5, 3. What did I call it? Oh, excuse me. Yeah, well, his son has something to say about it, too. Bring it up while we'll talk about it. Proverbs. Let's see, what is it, the sixth chapter? The eighth chapter, Solomon, David's son, says this, although he didn't live altogether by it. Proverbs 8:17, "I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me." Verse 34, the same chapter, "Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my door." And if you want a good proverb to bless your heart, Proverbs 8:30. "I was daily his delight." Can you really say that? Well, I think you can if you start the day off. Here's six reasons why I would suggest you get up early in the morning and try it anyway. I would challenge you, not next week, but tomorrow morning, to get up a little extra and spend some time with God. One, the importance of a good start. "So run that ye may obtain." Get out of those starting blocks early in the morning. What is priority for your day? If you are trying to make the dean's list at your school or whatever the honor roll is that they call it, I wager that studies and academics and top grades have a top priority. Let me ask you honestly this morning, are your grades and your studies and your academic more important than meeting with God? That's for you to decide. How about athletics? Bob Rye goes to Occidental, runs on their track team. Laura and I watched Bob year before last run in the Madison Square Gardens in the great track meet there. It takes him 20 hours a week just to run for Occidental. I'm sure it takes more than that when they get into the track season with all the travel and all that they do. 20 hours a week! What's priority in Bob Rye's life? I can pick on him because I know him real well here. What's priority? Is it track? Well, that's the decision that Bob has to make, isn't it, Bob? What is priority? I want to suggest this morning that those first hours of the day are the most precious hours you have. You can talk about being sack religious, but you've got to get out of that sack to be really religious, huh? You've got to get out of bed to spend time with God the first thing in the morning. It starts the day right. Number two. Procrastination is the thief of time. If you don't do it the first thing, the devil is not going to give you a chance to think about it until you're so pooped at night. Your mind is so foggy, you're physically so shot, that you kneel down beside your bed and say, well, let's see now. I'm trying to read the Bible through, and I'm supposed to be in Proverbs, and today's the 17th day of August, so today I'll read the 17th chapter of Proverbs. And you start in the 17th chapter, and you wake up 2 hours later, and it's 1 o'clock in the morning. You say, well, boy, tomorrow's going to be different. And tomorrow's the same thing. You know how that if you take something good and put it off, it's mighty tough to do it. Do it the first thing. Number three. If you say that you love Jesus Christ, then I believe that He, as a person, deserves the best time of your life. Song of Solomon 12:1. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. In other words, early in your life, get to know the Creator and the Savior and the Lord. Early in the day, if you say you love Him, you call up on the phone, say, Pansy, this is Bob. And, you know, we met in rhetoric class. Oh, yes, yeah. Bob Foster, yeah. Pansy, there's a concert going on Friday night, and I'd sure like to... How do you ask a date? I'd like to take you. Is that how you ask for it? I forgot how you even do it anymore. As if, you know, she's got six other fellows also asking for Friday night. This is going to be her first date for the semester, if you'd really know it. So very hesitantly, she says yes. You can meet her at 7:30 outside of the dorm. Or you have to go in the dorm, I guess, and ask the house mother, do you want Pansy? I don't think that you show up about 9:15 in your old work clothes and say, Pansy, I was thinking about this all day, and I'd sure like to work, like to have been here, but I had to work, and I knew you'd understand. Now, if Pansy's much of a girl, I don't know whether she'd go out with you again. She might give you a second chance. But if you say that Friday night, well, now, Pansy, I didn't make it tonight, but Sunday, can I take you to church? Well, yes, if you'll be here. Oh, I'll be here. What time? Well, how about 7 o'clock in the morning? We'll go to early Mass at the First Baptist Church. So you never show up 7 o'clock on Sunday morning. You meant to, but... Oh, that bed felt so good. Huh? What do you think of a guy who stands up, girls? Don't think much of him, do you? Not much of a gentleman. Yet I say I love the Lord Jesus, and I stand Him up. I tell Him I'm going to get up in the morning and meet you. I got a date with you in the morning, Lord, at 6:30, out here in one of these rocks. Yet I'm too tired to give and get up and spend time with Him. You see, this becomes more than just a fetish. It becomes more than just a habit. It's more than just a religious rite that I go through. This is meeting a person. And that's the reason it's important, if I really love Him. Four, when I get up early in the morning, I want to start the day thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Start the day thinking on the highest things that you can think about. Why get up and spend the first few hours or the first few minutes on calculus or Latin or history or zoology? Good, I'm not saying you shouldn't spend time with it. But usually what you put into your mind at the beginning is the thing that's going to stay there the rest of the day. And oh, how many times I know the first thing in the morning it was the sport page. The first thing in the morning it was the radio broadcast on the radio. The first thing in the morning to turn on and wake up and shine, you know, and this radio broadcast. And some martial music, you know, and I'd go in the bathroom and shave, you know, wake up and shine, you know, and live. Today's another day. The sun's shining even though it's pouring down rain. You see, and think, well, now, let's see, if I just wait another 7 minutes, why, the news will be on. And, of course, after the news is the weather. And then after the weather, why, that guy always tells us the new joke for the day. And there goes my quiet time. My heart's not prepared then to get alone with the Lord, because I'm thinking about that joke. Now, where could I tell that joke? I wonder if Skip Gray's heard that joke. Boy, things are really getting rough. Our great Navy Admiral died yesterday, Halsey. And I think about that all day today. Oh, Halsey's dead. You know, Halsey's great statement, I think to myself, the only way to retreat is toward the enemy. That's his great saying in World War II. I like that. Be there the soonest with the mostest and with something else. Great, another great saying. And I think now I can't even think of what the great saying was. And I'll worry about that, you see. Get your mind, the first part of the day, immersed and saturated with this and the things of this and the person of this. Is that too theological for you all? Is that someplace way up there that doesn't have any continuity with your life? I hope not. All right, number five. We already mentioned it. Examples of men of God, both biblical and in the church. Historical. I think it's Dr. Farrell that... Why didn't he throw out some tremendous quotations last night? I couldn't even pronounce these men's names. Dietrich Bonhoeffer and Kierkegaard and... He was so in there, intellectual, they named kindergartens after him. But he mentioned also Martin Luther last night. Martin Luther says, I got so much to do today, I got to spend two hours with God at the beginning of the day. Well, when I look at what Martin Luther did, he just turned Europe upside down. Practically the world. Got so much to do, got to spend time with God. If he had to, what does a little pipsqueak like this guy here have to do? If these men of God, if Jesus Christ, the Son of God, had to get up early in the morning to spend time with His Heavenly Father, before every important decision He made, He went out and spent all night in prayer. I wonder how I would feel if I had some real close buddies, and we had been just as brothers for years, and I come to a real important decision in my life, the most important decision. I think you face three great decisions. The first decision every one of you faces is, what will I do with Jesus who's the Christ? I think the next greatest decision you have to face is, what am I going to do with my life? What is God's will for my life? And the third great decision every one of you faces is, how about God's life partner for my life? Do I marry? Don't I marry? If I do, who do I marry? Those are three great decisions. And let's say these buddies of mine and I have been going down through life and we've been intimate. And I come to one of these three great decisions. And we go off for a little while. And I say, listen, why don't you guys stay here? I'm going to go over there behind that rock and I'm going to pray. You pray with me, yeah. I go over there and I pray, Lord, what shall I do? What shall I do? And after I've prayed for a while, I come back and hear my buddies all sacked out. That's what happened to Jesus Christ. In Gethsemane. And he woke him up and he says, boys, could you not watch with me 1 hour? And then the last reason why I think you should do it early in the morning is this matter of concentration. Time when there won't be the interruptions and when you can concentrate, because spiritual things take concentration. And by the way, concentration is one of the four problems I want to mention in the 5 minutes we have left. There are four big problems of getting up in the morning. And concentration is one of them. Because you get up in the morning and your mind is thinking about this, and instead of having devotions, you start daydreaming, don't you, about the day ahead. Concentration, and you can't decide what you're going to do. Shall I read here or shall I read over here? So you look over here and Well, that hits too hard, so I'll come back in the Psalms because it's more general and it's a little easier. But that Psalm's too long. Man, that's 3 pages. Let's see. They said read a proverb every day, so I'll turn to the 17th chapter of Proverbs. And it doesn't make sense. Every verse is different, and it just doesn't add up. And you spend all your time trying to figure out, what am I going to do? Let me suggest. The night before, decide what you're going to do the next morning in your quiet time. No, that's just an orderly life. Organize your time. When you went into orientation class in college, university, you know that you had a course on how to schedule your time, how to plan your time, how to use your time. Why don't you, before you go to bed at night, I have an alarm clock on my wristwatch, but the last thing I do is set the thing, and before I push in the button, which will mean it'll go off when it hits that time, I think, when I get up in the morning, what's the first thing I'm going to do? It almost becomes a ritual, if you know what I mean. First thing I get up is put my feet on the ground. That's natural. If it's cold, I pull the window shut. Then I go around the foot of the bed and go into the bathroom and see that guy in there, you know. And I get so sleepy, you know, I hold up the hairbrush and look at it and think, boy, I sure need to shave today. And I try and wake up a little bit, you know, and get some water on and get this thing maneuvering. And then I go out. I open the front door. My boy has a paper route. And I take this handkerchief out. Put it in his hand because there's wire around the papers. Pick up the papers. Bring them in. Put them on the kitchen table. As I go through the kitchen, I pick up my utmost for his highest. I pick up the RSV. I go in and sit down in the living room. First thing I do in the morning, my devotions, is read My Utmost for His Highest by Oswald Chambers. It's a wonderful devotional book written down in Egypt they really were some messages that Oswald Chambers gave, and he condensed them. A different devotional for each morning. My Utmost, UTMOST, for His Highest, Oswald Chambers. But I know the night before what I'm going to do that morning. Where I'm going to read in the Bible. I have 3 places I read in the Bible. I read a proverb a day. I read 2 chapters in the Old Testament a day. I read 2 chapters in the New Testament a day. That enables me to go through the book of Proverbs 12 times a year and the Bible a little over once a year. But I know what I'm going to do. I know my prayer list for that day because in my notebook I have a prayer list for each day of the week. On this day I pray for certain things. I pray for a different continent each day of the week. I pray for different kinds of schools. One day I pray for universities and colleges. Another day I pray for Bible schools. Another day I pray for Christian high schools and the high school gang, because that brings in Young Life and High B and Youth for Christ and so forth. Got it all thought through. Then, when I got it all thought through, then I put it down and let her go off. And that's the lousiest sound at 5 o'clock in the morning you can imagine. Hearing that thing go on, you know, and sometimes it gets just down like, oh, let it wind down, you know, and I'll lay here and meditate on the Lord, you know. And I look over at my wife and she's really sacked out, you know, she's long gone. And I look over there and it says 5:10. And I'm like, oh, let's see now, what am I going to do today, you know, and I wake up 40 minutes later. Have you ever done that, or don't you do that? Another thing about concentration is that you have to ask the Lord to help you. At night, say, Lord, I don't like to get up in the morning. I have a hard time getting up in the morning. Will you help wake me up? If you have a roommate, there are good helpers to wake you up. They just love to get you out of bed in the morning if you let them go back to sleep again. Get your roommate to help you. If you want, then you can, right? If it's on your heart, you get up in the morning. Another thing about getting up in the morning is this matter of sleep. You're tired. The battle of going to bed at night. Another thing is, make sure that there's a window open, you get a lot of fresh air. It's hard to get up in the morning if you've used up all the oxygen in the room and stale air. See? But if it's cold in there and invigorating, you know, and The sun comes up over those hills into the castle here at 5:30. A lot of fresh air, sort of a challenge to get up. But you've got to get your sleep. I asked Jack Worson, I said, Jack, where'd you get all the bounce to the ounce? He's always going. He's always got drive and enthusiasm. He says, three things, Bob. One, I eat well, I sleep well, and I feed well. Feeding, of course, this. He makes sure that he eats good food. And by the way, that's important for getting up in the morning. You eat late at night, that stuff is churning all night long, and then try and get up early in the morning because you haven't slept soundly for a couple hours. Eat well, sleep well, and feed well. And I'll help you a lot on this matter of being alert when you do get up. Another problem of getting up in the morning, and that is the matter of dry periods. You don't want to get up. I mean, your soul's dry. You can't say as the deer longeth after the water brooks, so I do after you, O my God. All right, tell him so. Say, Lord, I'm dry. I don't want to get up in the morning. Now, Lord, if you want me to get up in the morning, and I think I want to get up in the morning, when the alarm goes off, or when the buzzard rings, or when my roommate punches me, Lord, for your sake, will you give me something in the morning and will just bless my heart real good and feed my soul and just make me glad that I got up in the morning. I think one of the biggest things to being dry is to acknowledge that you're dry, that you don't want to get up. It's a battle. Tell your roommate that it's a battle. Get him or her to pray for you. Write home and ask your folks. You meet somebody this week that'll become a real buddy in Jesus Christ. Write to them and say, I'm going through some real dry periods. I'm having a struggle getting up in the morning. It'll help. Now, you may not like to do this, and I don't particularly. I'm no good at it. But you know one of the things that helps me when I get dry? I get a hold of a songbook. I don't even open the Bible. I just sing some songs. I can't sing. But I sure love songs, and I love music. And I have found that singing a song, I'll go out in the patio where I won't bother anybody out there. And I'll sing, Jesus may come today, glad day, glad day. I can't sing that if I don't mean it. You know, Jesus may come today, sad day, sad day. That isn't what it says. It says glad day. Isn't that right? And I don't know what there is about music, except that it's inspired by the Holy Spirit and God gave it to us, making melody in your heart unto the Lord, that it sort of is a picker-upper and it gives me what I need to get going and desire to get back into the book. I'll never forget being in Hong Kong a couple years ago. I say that because I want you to know I'm a world traveler. And I was staying at the Seven Seas Hotel. Is that the name of it, Jody? Four Seas. Well, three of the seas have dried up since I was over there. And Dick Hillis and his wife were in the room next to us, and they were next to me. I was by myself. And so Dick said, let's get up early in the morning and take a hike. We'll walk out to the airport. Whew, the airport. That was a bus ride in from out there. I'm going to hike out there and have breakfast and hike back in. Well, of course, Dick Hillis, head of the director of mission out there in the Orient, said, okay. So I said, you wake me up. Well, fortunately, I was awake, so he thought I was real spiritual and all that sort of stuff. And so we started hiking out. So he said, let's don't talk about anything spiritual going out this morning. And I thought, here's a man of God. He says, let's don't talk about anything spiritual. Now, I had been memorizing verses, all morning. And I thought, man, what have I got that I could really impress Hillis with, some juicy morsel way over in Hezekiah someplace, Well, don't you do that? You do too. That's a laugh of guilt that you just laughed. And here he says, let's don't talk about anything spiritual. I said, okay, Dick. It isn't very hard for me. Even though he said, let's just talk about things in general. And if the Lord wants to bring it in naturally, we won't keep it up. Well, we walked all the way out there and we just talked about the Chinese people. And of course, it was just like the middle of the day here that early in the morning. It was before 5 o'clock and the streets are full. the open market, everybody tearing down there by the bay. Later on, after breakfast, we're walking back. I said, Dick, I said, when you take a vacation, what do? He said, well, the first few days, I don't usually open my Bible even. I said, you don't? No. He said, I've got lots of Bible stored up in here. I don't have to have a physical Bible. I just want to have fellowship with the Lord. He said, I do a lot of singing. He said, maybe my wife and I will have our devotions together in the morning. We'll sing. We'll sing and sing and sing and sing. And we'll just talk about the Lord. Man, that's so different. You know, I'm so much in a rut. I think if I don't open my Bible in the morning, I'd practically sin the great, transgression. Well, you know, if you don't haul this thing out, where is it? And, you know, and look at some of those verses, at least where somebody can see, like I'm doing right now, so you know I have one, you know, and pick out a few and... I pass, what do you bid? You know, if you don't do that every day, how could God bless you? And here's a great man of God that's got the Orient on his heart, that's seen thousands saved, the director, the Orient Crusades. He says, no, I don't open my Bible. Now be careful of that. He's not laying down a principle that you can take right now. But here's a man of God who wants to make sure that he's meeting God, and God is going to bring him to a place in his life where there's a hunger and there's a thirst and there's a need, and physically and emotionally and mentally, now he's rested up and he's restored and revigorated. He wants to get into this book. And then he went ahead to tell me how the last few days over there on the other side of Hong Kong, out on the ocean, then he just spends hours in the book. You see, this quiet time is not something that you have to do, huh? It's the privilege of meeting the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we go to our discussion groups after coffee break, this is what we're going to be talking about. Acknowledge you've got problems. If you're not having a quiet time, don't pretend like you are. Just say, well, I haven't started yet. But that's one reason I'm here. I'm not even sure whether I could work it in my schedule, but if, like Chuck said last night, I can get 10 or 15 minutes in the morning, why, here's a problem I'd face in it. Okay? Let's be honest. Let's have a good time. Let's have a word of prayer. Our God, this morning, I would ask, as with open hearts, we look to Thee in prayer that we may not be hearers of the Word only, but doers. That we may not have just put some notes down in our notebook on a piece of paper, but upon the tables of our heart, some of these basic issues and principles of living the Christian life will have been written by the Spirit of the living God. Give us a good fellowship and the coffee break and then the preparation for our discussion groups. May there be a freedom. May there be a oneness. May there be a spirit of the moving of Almighty God in our midst. In His name we pray. Amen.